welcome to week two of our 40 Days in the Word campaign. So glad that you're here. I want to welcome those of you who are online. And I especially want to welcome our Vineyard family from our Reveal campus. You're watching this weekend with us. We're so glad that you're part of it. In fact, let's give it up for the Reveal campus right now. We're one great church in two locations, Reveal and here at the Glendale campus. By the way, if you're new at anywhere you're watching and you don't know who I am, let me introduce myself. My name is Brian Anderson. I'm one of the pastors here. Hey, where I'm going to be teaching out of the Bible, I'm going to start in 2 Timothy. So if you have a Bible, you have an app, open it up, 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 16 and 17 in just a moment. Before we go there, though, you know, here at this campus, we just had water baptisms. And so let's give it up for all those that were water baptized. Way to go. Such an important part in your spiritual journey. And, you know, if you're not a follower of Jesus and you haven't been water baptized yet, for whatever reason, you need to be. And we're going to have another one here at this campus. We do them about every 6 weeks or so. We'll have one at the end of February. So make sure you sign up, watch our water baptism class, so we can celebrate you being water baptized in about 6 weeks. So we started our campaign last weekend, and I told you last weekend, this campaign has three components. Has the sermon component, which I'm doing right now. It has the small group component, which is not too late to get in a small group. We just started. And there's the daily devotional component that begin this weekend. And all three of those components are really vital for us to be involved in if we want to get everything that God wants us to get out of this campaign. I like to think of it sort of like a three-legged stool. You've seen a three-legged stool. So each leg, one is the sermon component leg, one is the small group component leg, and the third is the daily devotions. And if you take any one of those components, any one of those legs out of that stool, what happens to the stool? It's going to fall over, right? It will fall over. So we want to be involved in all three of those. Now, last weekend, we talked about sort of the beginning of this, and if you weren't able to be here, you can look at the video on that. But today, I want to talk about why can we trust the Bible? Why can we trust the Bible? Now, first of all, I want you to know, the Bible is the most read book in all of history. It's also the best-selling book in all of history. And it's the most translated book in all of history. So why do we believe the Bible is actually the Word of God? Well, the Apostle Paul says, all Scripture is inspired by God, and therefore it's profitable. It's inspired by God, and it's profitable for several things, for teaching, for reproof, correction, training in righteousness. Why? So that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. See, when it says there that the Scripture's inspired by God, literally it means that the Scripture is God-breathed. It's God-breathed. Now, what does that mean? Well, right now, you can hear my breath. You're listening to my breath. My voice is breath coming over my vocal cords, vibrating my vocal cords, and coming out of my mouth as sound. If I didn't have any breath, then I wouldn't have a voice. So my breath is my word. Now, the Bible says that God's word is God's very breath. It's God's word and it's God's breath to each of us. Now, look at the psalmist said as the psalmist prayed to God, he prayed this, all your commands, God, are trustworthy, underline trustworthy. Everything in the Bible can be trusted. Why? Because it's inspired by God. It's God-breathed because it comes from God. Now, it's one thing for the Bible itself to say that it can be trusted. But how do we really know? How do we know that the Bible is actually the Word of God? And by the way, I want you to know right up front that I believe the Bible is the Word of God. I believe that God wanted us to have a book, and that book is the Bible. But this belief I have is not just based on blind faith. No, there are incredible proofs, incredible evidence, incredible facts that prove the Bible is actually God's Word. And therefore, the Bible can be trusted. So why can I trust the Bible? Five reasons. First of all, because it's historically accurate. See, the Bible is not written like a fairy tale is written. The Bible's not phrased like, you know, a long, long time ago, in a faraway place, you know, this sort of thing happened. It's not written like that at all. In fact, I love how the writer of the Gospel of Luke says things in his Gospel. Look at Luke 3, starting in verse 1. Luke says, "Now in the 15th year, of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip was tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias was tetrarch of Abilene, in the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness." Now, does that sound like in a faraway place, in a galaxy far, far away, many, many years ago? Doesn't sound like that at all. No, the Bible is not written like a fairy tale. And I also want you to know that most of the Bible was actually written by people who were there, eyewitnesses. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, for example, Moses was there when the Red Sea parted and the Israelites walked through it. And Moses was the person who wrote it down. Joshua was there when the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. The disciples were in the upper room and had the resurrected Jesus actually appear to them. And they were the ones who wrote down what happened to them. For example, Matthew was there. He wrote it down. John was there. He wrote it down. Peter was there. And he talked to a guy by the name of Mark, told Mark all about it. Mark wrote it down. Luke talked to all of them, including the mother of Jesus. And he wrote it down. Eyewitnesses. In fact, look at the way the Apostle John says it. 1 John 1:1. "We proclaim to you the one who existed from the beginning, whom we have heard and seen. We saw him," meaning Jesus, "with our own eyes and touched him with our own hands. He is the word of life." See, most of the Bible was written by people who were there. They were eyewitnesses. Now, another way we know the Bible is historically accurate is because of the incredible care that the scribes took in making sure that everything was copied exactly the way it needed to be from one copy of the Bible to the next. I don't have time to get into the incredibly laborious process that biblical scribes had to go through in order to guarantee accuracy. But rest assured, there's a whole lot that they had to go through. You know, the Dead Sea Scrolls were found near the Dead Sea in Israel between 1947 and 1956. And the Dead Sea Scrolls contained the entire Old Testament. And the Dead Sea Scrolls were written about 100 BC, about 100 years before Jesus. So about 2,100 years ago. And the earliest copy of the Old Testament that we had before that, before 1947, when the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, was 900 AD. So 900 AD, now we have a copy from 1,000 years before that, 100 BC. So there's a 1,000-year gap. And so biblical scholars, they took those two documents to see how much the Old Testament had changed in 1,000 years. And they found that it had changed less than 3%. And the majority of those changes had to do with the spelling of names. Certain names were just a little bit off from a 1,000-year gap. And the spelling of certain cities, just spelled a little bit differently. Another historical proof that helps us trust the Bible is the archaeological record. Archaeology proves over and over and over that the places that are mentioned in the Bible are real places. For example, Areopagus, where Paul was a theater in Athens. It's found in Acts chapter 17. It's a real place. The pool at Siloam, found in John chapter 5, is a real place. Our family actually has been there. Herod's temple, it's a real place. All of these places have been found through archaeology. Now Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, but he also wrote the book of Acts, he was actually an historian and he was a medical doctor. And in his two books, the book of Acts and the Gospel of Luke, Luke talks about 54 different cities, 39 different countries, and 9 different islands in his books. And all of them are completely historically accurate. Now, over the centuries, there have been many times where people have had an idea about what is historical, and it didn't match up with what the Bible said. And so people said, well, the Bible has to be wrong about that. And every single time, through archaeology, the Bible ended up being proven correct. For example, for a very long time, historians said that there was no historical evidence that anybody by the name of King Solomon actually ever existed. They said that he was probably a made-up mythical figure. And they also said that they're certain, even if King Solomon did exist, they're certain that he didn't have any horses like the Bible said he did, because they only had camels back in those days. And so the Bible, again, cannot be right about that. And then archaeologists discovered a city called Megiddo, one of Solomon's chariot cities, and they unearthed all this stuff that showed that there were thousands of stables for horses in that city, along with all kinds of evidence that King Solomon was actually a real person. Another story like this is about the Hittite Empire. If you're not familiar, in the Bible, the Hittites are a certain people group that were enemies of Israel, and they're talked about over and over and over. But the Hittites were not talked about in any other ancient manuscript or any other ancient books besides the Bible. And so for centuries, historians said that the Bible just made up the Hittites. They never existed. Only about 100 years ago, now we're talking about thousands of years ago, the Hittites, you know, existed. Only about 100 years ago, a professor named Hugo Winkler discovered in the country of Turkey over 10,000 clay tablets in what was the Hittite capital. Today, all historians believe in the Hittites. Why can I trust the Bible? Because it's historically accurate over and over and over. Second reason I can trust the Bible is because it's also scientifically accurate. Now, a lot of people, maybe this is you, a lot of people think that the Bible is anti-science. That's not true. A lot of people think the Bible is anti-science because the Bible records miracles. And a scientific worldview presupposes that miracles don't happen, and therefore the Bible is anti-science. Now, the Bible is not a science book. You can't read the Bible and figure out how to make a rocket ship. And the Bible does not use scientific language either. But the Bible also doesn't give bad science. And in actuality, throughout the years, the Bible was actually ahead of science for that day. You say, what do you mean? Well, there are many examples where the Bible, thousands of years ago, said something was true. But then science only ended up discovering that that is actually true maybe 100 years ago or 200 years ago, where the Bible said it was true 1,000 years ago or 2,000 years ago. See, we believe that the Bible, God's word, never changes. But science changes all the time, doesn't it? In fact, there's nothing more worthless than a 10-year-old science book, an old science textbook. I will guarantee you that the science textbook that you used in the third grade is not being used in the third grade today. Why not? Because a lot of the stuff that was in the science book, textbook that I had was proven false scientifically over the last many years. See, nothing is more out of date than a book about computers that was written 20 years ago or even 10 years ago. Why? Because things go out of date really fast, don't they? And we especially see this in the medical world. How many articles have you read that now says that something you thought was good for you is actually bad for you? And something that you were told for decades is bad for you is actually good for you. See, the scientific world and the medical world are constantly changing. Constantly. But the Bible never changes. Did you know that in the Louvre in Paris, the famous art museum and library, they have an entire section that is 3.5 miles of obsolete science books? Why? Because stuff that was thought to be a fact scientifically 5,000 years ago was proven false scientifically maybe 1,000 years ago. And things that we thought were true scientifically 50 years ago were proven false 10 years ago. And you know what? Much of what we believe now scientifically will probably be proven false 50 years from now. But if you read the Bible, you know, 1,000 years ago, 700 years ago, 500 years ago, what the Bible said would not have lined up, listen to this, would not have lined up with the scientific views of that particular day. But oftentimes today, it does. You know, in 1861, there was a very, very famous book called 51 Incontrovertible Proofs That the Bible is Scientifically Inaccurate. Very famous book back then. And it was thought to be devastating to the veracity of the Bible. The only problem is that now, 150 years after that book was written, all 51 of those incontrovertible proofs have been disproven by modern science. See, if the Bible was a book that was written merely by men, you would expect that it would be filled with the wrong scientific views of back in the day when it was written. For example, for 1,000 years, people thought the world was flat. Now, there's still a few today who do, but that's a whole other sermon. It wasn't until Galileo, around 1600 AD, so less than 500 years ago, that people realized the world's not flat. The world's round. It's a sphere. So, you would expect that the Bible would say what everybody believed back when the Bible was written, that the world is flat. Because that's what everybody believed back then. But the Bible doesn't say that. Actually, in 600 BC or around there, 2,600 years ago, the Bible says this in Isaiah 40. It is God who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. 2,600 years ago. Remember, Galileo was only about 500 years ago. 2,600 years ago, the Bible says the earth is not flat. The earth is round. See, God said it was true, whether anyone of that time period believed it or not. Another belief was that the earth was held up by someone. Every culture said that someone or something held up the earth. The Greeks believed that it was Atlas who held up the world. The Hindus believed that the earth sat on the back of 3 giant elephants, and the elephant stood on the back of a giant sea turtle. Now, obviously, none of those things were found in the Bible. Why not? Because they're not true. Now, Moses was schooled in the wisdom of the ancient Egyptians. And the ancient Egyptians were brilliant. They built the pyramids. They were on the cutting edge of architecture and astronomy and engineering. And Moses was taught by them all the prevailing science of his day. Well, one of the things the ancient Egyptians believed is the earth was held up by 5 pillars. And yet, not once does that belief ever make it into the Bible. Even though Moses wrote the first 5 books in the Bible, and he even wrote the creation account. Why didn't the 5 pillars make it into the Bible? Because it's not true. And God wouldn't let something false be in his word. Look at the way Job says it in Job 26. God stretches out the north over empty space and hangs the earth on nothing. Who told Job that? God did. See, the Bible always tells the truth. Now, about 100 BC, a guy by the name of Hipparchus, he counted the stars. And he said that there were 1,022 stars in the universe. Well, 300 years later, 200 AD, a guy by the name of Ptolemy said, no, Hipparchus was wrong. There are actually 4 more stars. There's 1,026 stars in the universe. He found 4 more somewhere. And yet still, it was a finite number, right? And yet, about 600 BC, 2,600 years ago, God said this, Jeremiah 33, and as the stars of the sky are not finite, they're infinite. They cannot be counted. And the sand on the seashore cannot be measured, So I will multiply the descendants of my servant David and the Levites who minister before him. See, the stars are not finite. There's an infinite number of stars. And God said that was true 2,600 years ago. And there are so many different things like this. Another example is the practice of leeching and bleeding people. You know, back in the ancient world, and even just a couple of hundred years ago, if someone was sick, the medical society thought you needed to get the bad blood out of them. You needed to leech them. That's how George Washington died. Now we know that if someone's sick, you don't take blood out of them. Oftentimes you do what? You put blood in them. They need a transfusion. Well, the Bible said that thousands of years ago. Look at what it says in Leviticus 17. For the life of the body is in its blood. We now know that, both scientifically and medically. Why can I trust the Bible? Because it's scientifically accurate. Third reason I can trust the Bible is because it's also prophetically accurate. The Bible is filled with thousands of predictive prophecies. In fact, there are over 300 predictive prophecies about the life of Jesus alone. There are prophecies about when Jesus would be born, where Jesus would be born, how Jesus would be born. There are prophecies containing all kinds of details about the life of Jesus and all kinds of details about the death of Jesus. Now think about your life. The odds that 300 prophecies about your life, written hundreds of years before you were ever born, the odds that all of them would come true are astronomical, right? It takes more faith to believe 300 prophecies coming true is a coincidence than it takes to believe that God actually planned it. You know, 1,000 years before Jesus died on the cross, 1,000 BC, King David wrote in one of his prophetic psalms a description of how the Messiah would die and some of what would happen to him. Look at Psalm 22. My enemies surround me like a pack of dogs. An evil gang closes in on me. That happened to Jesus, didn't it? They pierce my hands and feet. That happened to him. I can count on my bones. That was true. My enemies stare at me and gloat. That was true. They divide my garments among themselves and throw dice for my clothing. All of that happened. And while Jesus was on the cross, Jesus told everyone that it's all coming true. Just like God predicted hundreds of years earlier. Jesus says in Matthew 26, this is all happening to fulfill the words of the prophets as recorded in the scriptures. Why can I trust the Bible? Because it's prophetically accurate. Fourth reason I can trust the Bible is because it's confirmed by Jesus. It's confirmed by Jesus. Now, sometimes people say, well, things like, well, you know, I really like Jesus. I like what Jesus said in the Bible. But I don't really like the rest of the Bible. Well, the problem with that is that Jesus trusted the whole Bible. He trusted all of it. Jesus said this, I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law, the Bible, will disappear until its purpose is achieved. See, Jesus said the Bible is going to last until the end of time. And I also want you to know, the Bible over the years has survived all the attacks against it. I mean, there have been so many attacks against the Bible over the years. In fact, still today, the Bible is banned in 52 countries around the world. You know, a guy by the name of Voltaire, he was a famous French philosopher, he was an atheist, hated the Bible. He lived in the mid-1700s. He famously said this, 100 years from today, the Bible will be a completely forgotten book. After Voltaire's death, his home was used as a warehouse by the French Bible Society. They stored Bibles in his home. Jesus said this in John 10, and you know that the scriptures cannot be altered. In other words, the scriptures are always, always true. You know, when Jesus was alive 2,000 years ago, and when he was under spiritual attack by the devil, how did he fight back? By quoting the Bible. When he was defending or explaining his ministry to skeptics, what did he do? He quoted the Bible. See, Jesus talked about the Bible as a real book with real people who lived real lives. Jesus talked about Daniel being real. He talked about Noah and the flood being real. He talked about Sodom and Gomorrah being real. Jesus talked about Jonah being real. He talked about Jonah to describe what was going to happen with his resurrection, the whole three-day thing. Now, I'm not sure how God worked it out so a fish could swallow a person, but I trust the story because Jesus trusted it. You know, it's kind of funny we say things like, well, I'm going to trust this part of the Bible, but I don't really trust that part of the Bible. Well, Jesus trusted all of it, and so we need to trust all of it also. In fact, St. Augustine said this, if you believe the parts of the Bible you like and you don't believe the parts of the Bible you don't like, it's not the Bible you trust. It's yourself. Now, I don't know about you, but I found that my emotions, my opinions, how I feel about something aren't always trustworthy. But I trust Jesus. Jesus is always trustworthy. And Jesus trusted the Bible. Let me give you one last reason I can trust the Bible. It's because the Bible has transforming power. Nothing can change people's lives like the truth that's found in the scriptures. I mean, so many of us in this room, so many people online, so many of you at Reveal right now, have had your lives changed by the truth that is found in the Bible. I mean, I've seen alcoholics and drug addicts get clean and sober with a new purpose in their life because of the message of the Bible. I've seen the most narcissistic, self-centered, it's all about me people, men and women, who abuse others, misuse others, end up becoming great husbands and fathers, wives and mothers, because of the power of God's word. I've seen people depressed and suicidal get transformed by the power of the word of God. And personally, I just want you to know, the Bible has changed my life. The Bible has changed my language, my thought life, my attitudes. The Bible has changed the way I relate to people, the way that I handle my money, the way that I parent, the way that I go about my work. The Bible has transforming power. It truly, truly does. I love what Jesus said in John 8. You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth of the scriptures will set you free, and I want you to be free. You know, all around the world, universities print the last half of verse 32. The truth will set you free. But then they ignore God and they ignore the Bible. They forget the context of that verse. Jesus said, if you remain faithful to my teachings, you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. That's how it works. Therefore, the most important question that you will ever ask yourself in life is this: what is going to be the final authority for my life? Only you can decide that. And my recommendation to you is to do what Jesus did. Do what the Apostle Paul did. Do what the Apostle John did. Do what millions of followers of Jesus over the centuries have done. Make this commitment. I am going to submit my entire life to what the Bible says. I am going to submit my entire life to what the Bible says. When you make that kind of commitment, it will simplify the decisions that you need to make in life incredibly. It really will. Have you ever made that decision? If not, I want to give you an opportunity to make it right now. Would you bow your head with me in prayer? Those of you at Reveal, I want to release the rest of your service over to Pastor Marty.
So, a good challenge and a question that I want to reiterate. Will you base your life upon Scripture? Because you're going to base your life upon something. And Scripture repeatedly tells us that those who cherish God's Word, those who meditate on it day and night, meaning those who hold it close, that there is the result of blessing. And that our lives begin to align more closely with God, and we position ourselves more closely with God. And really what that begins to happen is, how many times do we have stories that say, man, if I only knew now, or if I only knew then what I know now? You know, that much of the harm that we put ourselves in is self-harm because of decisions that we make. Well, part of what Scripture does is it gives us wisdom to know what's in bounds and what's out of bounds. That's a benefit for our lives. And so strongly encourage you to wrestle with that question. What will you base your life upon? Hey, if today we can have the band come up, we're going to close with a song. Today, if you want to participate in the 40 Days in the Word journey, here's your opportunity. I'll give you a book. I need you to commit to a group, because that's where a lot of the iron sharpens iron stuff happens. So if you can commit to a group, I want to put the book in your hand. The devotional starts today. Here's what we're asking. We're asking that you read the book of Philippians this week. There's only 4 chapters. There's 7 days in a week. You don't have to really push it, okay? We're asking that you read the book of Philippians this week. And then inside of your book, on page 11, it says day 1. There's some meditative scripture from Philippians that will walk you through each day, a new verse for you to meditate on, a new verse for you to write down some thoughts about, and it's all part of getting God's word into us. So if you want to participate in the journey, we'd love for you to do that. If you already have a book, if you're already in a group, start reading the book of Philippians today. Make sure you do the day 1 devotional today, and then your group will give you more information when you meet with them this week. So Lord, just a good challenge for us and a great reminder of the power of Scripture, and that it is all sufficient for all things, leading to faith and pointing us to you. And so I pray that through this journey, as I've been praying, as we've been praying, that there would just be this quickening within us, that maybe for the first time people would develop a hunger and just a new appreciation and a new passion for Scripture as we begin to understand it and begin to live it as it begins to get into us. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would enlighten your word, because that is what is needed for us to understand it and embrace it and live it. Help us to understand. Open our eyes to see. Open our ears to hear. For many of you, you are on the cusp of a life-transforming journey, because you're going to position yourself to do something that maybe you've never done. And you're going to become consistent in this thing called a devotional. And really, that's just staying connected to the vine, right? John 15:5. It's one way that we stay connected to Jesus. And then Jesus does what Jesus always does. He completes the good work that he started in us. And so today, my prayer is that we can all say that I will base my life, I will build my life upon your word. That means saying yes to you and no to myself.